Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. Today we're talking about the Seven Trumpets Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Every Sunday and every Thursday, we have live internet broadcasts with discussion centering on secrets in the Book of Revelation in February of 2023, and today is Sunday, February 5th, 2023. On every program here on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, on every program for Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, we will be focused on the Seven Trumpets Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It is one of 12 statements of prophecy that are in the Book of Revelation. So how is the Book of Revelation organized? It is not a book written in chronological order. It doesn't begin with time A and end with time Z. Here's an overview, very briefly, of the Book of Revelation, and then we're going to drill down, focus on the Seven Trumpets Prophecy, beginning with a quick overview and then hearing the prophecy in its entirety, followed by analysis. But first, where is the Seven Trumpets Prophecy in the Book of Revelation? At the beginning, there's a preface, some introductory words about the Book of Revelation, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1. And then for the remaining of chapter 1, we have a formal introduction. So the Book of Revelation ends how it starts. So after the preface, there's John the Revelator, the primary narrator for the Book of Revelation, who gives some introductory comments. Jesus Christ shares some words also. So already we have the first two parts. So there are two parts in chapter one. The sixth part, the final part of the Book of Revelation, is just like the formal introduction. It's a formal conclusion. Verses 6, it begins with verse 6 of chapter 22, and it goes all the way to the end. That's the conclusion. So there we have three parts. Chapters 2 and 3, we heard Jesus in his own words, Jesus speaking to us directly as readers of the Book of Revelation in chapter 1 and also in chapter 22. So Jesus speaks in both the formal introduction and the formal conclusion for the book. And then chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters for seven churches. So that's the third part of the Book of Revelation, seven letters for seven churches, and 100% of chapters 2 and 3 are the words of Jesus Christ verbatim. So John the Revelator doesn't chime in. He doesn't give commentary. He doesn't share his opinion. It's 100% the verbatim words of Jesus Christ. Those words are for the seven churches that existed at the time. They were prophetic words for them and relevant for us too. So seven letters written to seven churches that existed at that time that John the Revelator was present on this earth in his corruptible body. Part four of the Book of Revelation, which is also chapter four. Now we hear from John. In chapter 4, John is called up to heaven. And when he's called up to heaven, ultimately, the key point of the Book of Revelation is these visions that John is shown, these visions which are documentaries, they're statements of prophecy, curated pictures of actual events in the future relative to the time that John was present. However, before he is shown these visions and before he communicates those visions to us, he tells us what he sees when he's called up to heaven. So he sees thrones, and he sees elders sitting on the thrones, and he sees them in their outfits, and they're holding a musical instrument, and then he sees these creatures, and they have eyes, and they have wings. It's very interesting. He tells us exactly what he sees when he's called up to heaven, which is a physical location, in the same way that the earth is a physical location. Now, so we know five of the six parts of the book of Revelation. We know what is happening in chapters 1 to 4 and the four parts that are there. We know that the book of Revelation ends with the formal conclusion narrated by both John the Revelator and Jesus, in the same way that the formal introduction is narrated by both John and Jesus. But what happens between chapters 5 and 22? That's the bulk of the book of Revelation, and those are the statements of prophecy. And the second coming of Jesus Christ and his subsequent reign on both the present earth for 1,000 years and the new earth to come. It's so amazing. It's so incredible. It's so important that we don't get just one report on the second coming of Jesus Christ. We get 12 reports. It's like if you wanted to create a documentary on something really, really important, and it's so important that you want people to see the important pieces with zooming in on different parts of the story that are really important so that they don't miss it, you might create a 12-part series. But it's all about the same thing. And so in the book of Revelation, we have 12 documentaries in words. I'd love to say movies. Right? We could make, people have made movies about the same thing. For example, one person made a movie about Abraham Lincoln, and then another person made a movie about his life. Two different movies, but covering the same events. I love to give the example, I've said it before, about presidential elections. You might give, let's say that we were going to create documentaries for the upcoming presidential election in the United States of America. I could make a documentary. You might make a documentary. CBS makes its documentary. Fox News makes its documentary. MSNBC. The list goes on. Let's say there are 12 documentaries in total about the 2024 U.S. presidential election, even though some footage would likely overlap, some reporting of certain events would overlap, there'd be some unique information in each documentary because what I think is most important and what you think is most important and what CBS wants to highlight, what Fox News wants to highlight, what MSNBC wants to highlight, it's going to be different. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, what are we looking at in that fifth part of it, which is the bulk of it? That's at least 70%. I'm going to quantify that so I can report that in a future program. That's the bulk of the book of Revelation. Chapters 5 through 22, ending with verse 5 of 22, these 12 statements of prophecy. So what are they? Just using words that appear in the statements of prophecy themselves, it begins with the seven seals prophecy, starting with chapter 5. And then that ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. And then next we have the seven trumpets prophecy. That begins right with verse 2 of chapter 8. And then when that ends, in chapter 12, we have the 1,260 days prophecy. In chapter 13, we have the 666 Antichrist prophecy. In chapter 5, we have first the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, followed by the earth reaped prophecy. By the way, if you are interested in what happens with respect to transitioning from our perfected, our incorruptible, imperfect bodies to our perfected, glorified bodies, that's what is being talked about with the 144,000 first fruits prophecy and then the earth reaped prophecy in chapter 14. You might recall that the 144,000 are mentioned in the seven seals prophecy, but those 144,000, they're so important, and who they are and what's happening with them is so important that they have their own statement of prophecy in chapter 14. So we have the fifth and sixth statements of prophecy in chapter 14, the seventh statement of prophecy, the seven plagues prophecy, chapters 15 and 16. Then we have the purple and scarlet prophecy. That's chapters 17 and 18. Then we have the marriage supper prophecy. That's the ninth statement of prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. The millennial reign prophecy. That's chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Also in chapter 20, the dead judged prophecy, what happens at the great white throne judgment, is discussed in that 10th statement of prophecy. The 11th statement of prophecy is, the 10th is the millennial reign prophecy. The 11th is the dead judged prophecy. Okay, I'm saying that correctly. Thank you for your patience with me. And then the final statement of prophecy is the new earth prophecy, chapters 21 and part of 22 in the book of Revelation. So I want to communicate where we are today. We're talking about the seven trumpets prophecy. It's the second of 12 statement of prophecies. And so how did we get this? John was called up to heaven. And when he's called up to heaven, he sees some things, and then he's shown some visions. These visions are curated pictures from an omniscient and all-knowing God. And so in the book of Revelation, we're told that every statement of prophecy is sure to come to pass and is genuine. In the formal conclusion, it says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, verse 6 of chapter 22, these statements, well, what statements? The statements of prophecy. So remember, the bulk of the book of Revelation, statements of prophecy. And so an angel says to John the Revelator, in the conclusion, the formal conclusion for the book of Revelation, it says, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. So these prophecies are coming to pass. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is reliable and worthy of confidence. It is genuine. It is true. We're also told in the formal conclusion, Jesus himself, so remember the formal conclusion is narrated by both John the Revelator and Jesus Christ, as well as the introduction. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus speaks four times in the formal conclusion. And the first time he's speaking, this is what he says in verse 7 of chapter 22. And behold, I am coming speedily. Blessed, happy, and to be envied is he who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, consolations, and warnings contained in this little book. And then in verses 12 and 13, Jesus says about these statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merit. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the before all and the end of all. And in verse 16, the third of four times of Jesus speaking, he says this third time that he speaks in the conclusion, in verse 16 of chapter 22, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger angel to you to witness and to give you assurance of these things for the church's assemblies. I am the root, the source, and the offspring of David, the radiant and brilliant morning star. And finally, in verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, speedily. So Jesus Christ narrating the book of Revelation along with John the Revelator in its formal introduction and in the conclusion. Now, what about John the Revelator and the seven trumpets prophecy? So when John is called up to heaven, he is shown visions by an angel who received the instructions from Jesus Christ. And so this is what John tells us before he reports the visions using words that he saw. So in chapter 4, in John's report on heaven, he says, after this, so this is after he received the seven letters for seven churches, and he's after he has shared those seven letters, the verbatim words of Jesus Christ, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Let's pause there. Where's here? Here is heaven. John sees a door that's open in heaven, and then a voice says to him, come up here. Where's here? Up here to the place for which you've seen a door standing open, and that place, that location, that physical location is heaven. So he receives an instruction, come up here. So John comes up there. And he's told by this voice, I will show you what must take place in the future. So when we hear the seven trumpets prophecy today, and when we hear any statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, we know that it's about events that, quote, must take place. So generally what scientists do is that scientists make predictions. So we use existing data from the past to make a prediction about what will happen in the future. And we use different research designs and we use inferential statistics. And this is the best that we can do with science. And science is great. I love research science. But what's better than research science is reality. An omniscient God is not limited to the present. And so God is in the past, the present, and the future. The future is known to God, and God has already experienced it. And so because God has already experienced the future, and you say, well, how has God experienced the future if it hasn't happened? Time is a construction of God. So we exist in time, But there was eternity past when there was no time. And after eternity past was the beginning of what? The beginning of all time. What's all time? All time is that period of existence, that period of existence where man existed prior to becoming a member of the royal race. It is finite. You might say, wait a minute, there's no way that time is finite. I'm telling you, according to the word of God, that time is finite in the sense that after the end of the age, we go to the eternities of eternities, beyond all time. I'm going to pause there. So John the Revelator is called up to heaven, and he's shown what must take place in the future. And what he is shown, as we're told in the formal conclusion to the book of Revelation, that he is shown prophecies which are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine and true. And here in chapter 4, he's told that he's going to be shown what must take place in the future. Now, why must it take place? Is it necessarily taking place because everything in it is the will of God? Of course not. It's not the will of God for anyone to take the mark of the beast, but people will take the mark of the beast, and that is known to God. It's not the will of God for the Antichrist to rule and reign with others in a 10-nation alliance that will dominate economic and political affairs for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's 42 months. Yes, that's half of that 7-year period. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that no man should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that everyone should go through that narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Yet people are perishing every day. Why must these events take place in the future? The reality is that they will take place, and the future is known to our omniscient God. And he is choosing to reveal it to you and to me. So let's hear more about how John came to receive knowledge, information, accurate information about the future. So in his report on heaven in verse 2, he says, "At once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Beyond that point, for the rest of chapter 4, he tells us what he sees in heaven. And then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he tells us the events that must take place in the future. He describes what he sees. So imagine that you are tasked with creating a documentary in words about the 2024 presidential election. So essentially, John's task is to see movies, which are documentaries, because these are visions, moving pictures. They're movies, moving pictures, but they're not fictitious events that are being shown to him. They are realities, future realities, events that must take place. So I'm excited for us to hear the seven trumpets prophecy in its entirety. It begins with verse 1 of chapter, it begins with verse 2 of chapter 8. It follows the seven seals prophecy. If you've listened before, you've heard me say that each statement of prophecy has two parts. So these are documentaries, if you will, documentaries in words. And a documentary is a type of movie. And usually a movie also has a movie trailer. And usually in professional writing, at the end of the age, which is now, whether you're in Australia, Canada, Africa, South America, in the USA, wherever you are in the world, if you're looking at a nonfiction report written by a scholar, and it's describing important information gleaned from research with the goal of making predictions, there's a format that that follows. You've heard me say it before. I'm just going to say it briefly again for those who are new listeners. Every scientific peer-reviewed journal in the world uses a format that has been adopted over time, and that format is to present a movie trailer followed by a movie. In other words, in professional writing terms, we say it this way. The abstract is presented first. What's an abstract? It's a movie trailer in words, and it's immediately followed by a full report. There are lots of reasons for that, and an abstract is simply a movie trailer for a complex nonfiction report, usually a study. Sometimes it's not a study, but usually. So when you see a movie trailer, maybe you saw the movie trailer for that new movie. What's the director's name? The director who did the Titanic, he's done another movie with the blue people. And I remember they were saying he has to hit $2 billion just for the movie to break even. I think he's done that. So I saw the movie trailer, and then I went with a relative to see the movie, and when there was a scene, they had a guy floating up in the air. He had wings on his feet. I saw that scene in the movie trailer. And then we're watching it's about a two-hour movie. The movie trailer was maybe 60 seconds. But then I'm in the two-hour movie, and I see that exact same scene, which I had seen before, but I wasn't confused. I understood that the movie itself contains some or all of the parts of the movie trailer. And so in the same way, the reason that you need to know this is so that you won't be confused when you're reading the book of Revelation. With this secret, you have unlocked, the ability to understand where you are in the book of Revelation and when you are. So, for example, the Battle of Armageddon doesn't happen three times. But when you're looking at the different statements of prophecy, there are multiple statements of prophecy that include scenes from the Battle of Armageddon. But now that you know that there are 12 documentaries, there are 12 reports, 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, you understand that within each prophecy, some and any number of events related to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his rule on the earth after can be in that specific statement of prophecy. You understand you're in a whole new report, and so it's not linear. It doesn't start at time A and time Z. Each statement of prophecy has its own timeline with the timelines overlapping across the statements of prophecy, because they all focus on the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So now, Let us go to the seven trumpets prophecy in the book of Revelation. I want to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to go and continue our analysis. Last time on Thursday, the first Thursday in February, we focused on the movie trailer. And today we're going to focus on verses 6 to 12 of chapter 8. But before we get there, let's hear the seven trumpets prophecy in its entirety. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One-third of the earth was set on fire. One-third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One-third of the water in the sea became blood. One-third of all things living in the sea died, and one-third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one-third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitterness. It made one-third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one-third of the sun was struck, and one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars, and they became dark. And one-third of the day was dark, and also one-third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air, terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world, because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, to torture them for 5 months with pain, like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair, and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months, they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on earth. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One-third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues. By the fire and smoke and burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses, their power was in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails had heads like snakes, with the power to injure people. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw, standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth, and everything in it, and the sea, and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen, just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Go. And take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past. But look, the third terror is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth." Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. That is the seven trumpets prophecy in its entirety. It begins, as you just heard, with verse 2 of chapter 8, and it ends at the end of chapter 11, verse 19 of chapter 11. So it spans about almost four chapters, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. It is the longest of the 12 statements of prophecy. I want to give a quick overview, since that was very long, of the events that follow the sounding of each of the seven trumpets, and then I want to go to analysis verse by verse. So what happens when each of these seven trumpets were sounded? So we heard many things in these four chapters, including we heard something about the seven thunders, and we also heard an interlude where John the Revelator was given a scroll, and he was told to prophesy again about what happens to many nations and peoples and tribes. So we heard that in chapter 10. And we also heard, in addition to events that happened with the sounding of the seven trumpets, a brief note about the seven thunders. We heard a prophecy specific to what happened when John received and then ate the scroll. And then we also heard a fourth thing, three terrors. So many things in this seven trumpets prophecy. Let's get very succinctly, specifically what happens when each of the seven trumpets is sounded. So when the first trumpet is sounded, it's followed by hail and fire with blood. When the second trumpet is sounded, that's followed by a great mountain of fire being thrown into the sea. When the third trumpet is sounded, that is followed by a great star called bitterness, which falls from the sky. When the fourth trumpet is sounded, that's followed by a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars being struck. When the fifth trumpet is sounded, that's followed by a fallen star being given the key to the bottomless pit. When the sixth trumpet is sounded, that's followed by four angels who were bound at the Euphrates River being turned loose to kill a third of the people on the earth. When the seventh and final trumpet is sounded, that's followed by the announcement that the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. So those are the specific events following the sounding of each of the seven trumpets. Let's hear what specific actions occur as a result of each of these events that follows the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So we heard what event or events follow the sounding of the seven trumpets, and then when those events happen, what's the result? What's the impact? What's the outcome of it? So let's hear that as well. So when the first trumpet is sounded, the following event is hail and fire with blood raining down on the earth. And the impact is this. A third of the earth is on fire. A third of the trees on the earth are burned, and all the green grass on the earth is burned. So that's the impact of the events following the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The impact of the events following the sounding of the second trumpet, and that event is that a great mountain of fire is thrown into the sea. That's the event following the sounding of the second trumpet, and the impact is this. A third of the water in the sea is turned to blood. A third of all things in the sea will die, and a third of all ships in the sea will be destroyed. So those are the impacts that are seen on this earth when the great mountain of fire is hurled into the sea following the sounding of the seventh, following the sounding of the second trumpet. Now, what's the impact of the event following the sounding of the third trumpet? When that great star, which is named Bitterness, falls from the sky, the impact is that it will fall on a third of the rivers, and it will fall on springs, and a third of the water will turn bitter. And this is the first impact that we hear for human beings. Many people will die from drinking this bitter water. And it makes sense because a third of the rivers will receive an impact from this great star that falls, and the star also falls on spring. So a third of the waters become bitter, and many people on the earth will die from drinking bitter water. As you may know, there are many things that we need physiologically as human beings. We need water, and we need sleep, and we can't go too long without water. Okay, what's the impact from the event following the sounding of the fourth trumpet? So the event includes a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars being struck. And the impact is this. They become dark. What becomes dark? The sun, the moon, and the stars, and one-third of the day becomes dark and one-third of the night. Now, when we hear the impact of the fifth, sixth, and seventh soundings of a trumpet, we're also going into the part where the first, second, and third terrors occur. So following the event that happens with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we're going to hear the impact. Now, what happens? A fallen star is an angel. And this angel, we know that this is an angel of Satan, right? So to be fallen from grace, to be out of alignment with God. So a fallen star is given a key to the bottomless pit. And let me go back. I want to share a little bit about that. I just said a fallen star, that we know that this is, we know that this is an angel, but, and forgive me if I'm sharing things that you already know, angels are all creations of God, but only 2/3 of the angels are Team Jesus. 1/3 of the angels are Team Satan. 1/3 of the angels are Team Satan. Now, how do we know that when it says a fallen star, that this is talking about an angel? Well, in the formal introduction for the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the last verse in chapter 1, we're given that secret. It says in part, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven assemblies, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let me read that again. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, it says, the seven stars are the seven angels. And that verse begins with, as to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand. And then he says, the seven stars are the seven angels. So what does that mean? God uses the word star as a way to describe angels. So those specific angels, those seven, that's in that part of the book of Revelation. But that language of star, a star can refer to actual literal stars, and in some cases it does, and it can also refer to an angel. So God decides when he wants to use other words as a metaphor. And so in this case, when we hear about the events following the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it says a fallen star is given a key to the bottomless pit. So that means a fallen angel. So that is one of the angels among the 1/3 of the angels that are Team Satan. So when Satan rebelled against God, 1/3 of the angels were deceived and went with him. 1/3. And so one of those angels, who is Team Satan, is given the key to the bottomless pit. So that's the event that follows the sounding of the fifth trumpet. What's the impact? What does it all mean? What actually happens? So the pit is opened. The bottomless pit. Now, where is this? This is in the earth. This is in the earth. So the bottomless pit is ultimately where Satan is going to live for 1,000 years after the second coming, before he's destroyed. But right now, prior to that time, we're told that one of Satan's angels will be given a key to the bottomless pit and that he's going to open it. When he opens it, smoke pours out, and I'm trying to read my handwriting here, forgive me. The smoke turns sunlight and the air dark, so that's lots of smoke. Then the locusts come from the smoke and descend on the earth. And they torture people without seals of God on foreheads for 5 months with pain, with tails that sting like scorpions. And we're also told that the king is Abaddon, an angel from the bottomless pit, that's their king. So these locusts are creatures, some kind of creatures that are going to hurt human beings. Now, this is very interesting. they are told that they can only torture people without the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, if you have been with us before and you heard discussion in the Seven Seals prophecy about the 144,000, then you know what I'm about to tell you. But maybe you missed some of the programs, or maybe this is your first time listening. So I'm going to share this briefly, but we're staying in this particular talk, but I'm going to share briefly. This is so interesting. It says that they could only torture people without the seal of God on their foreheads. When the 144,000 people are given the seal of God, it's placed on their forehead, that's the mark of God. The seal of God goes on the forehead, that's the mark of God. The mark of the beast is the mark of Satan, and that's the counterfeit. And so we're told in Revelation chapter 3 that every person who is victorious, in other words, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who is among the good fish, every person who is a sheep, every person who is a part of the wheat, ultimately will have the mark of God on his or her forehead. Now, how do we know that? We're told that in Revelation chapter 3, in the seven letters to the seven churches, and we're told that in Revelation 22 in the New Earth prophecy. Let me read it to you so that you can hear that. So in Revelation chapter 3, in these seven letters to seven churches, Jesus Christ, in his own words, tells them things that they're doing wrong, things that they're doing right, and the rewards of enduring to the end. And he's talking to one of the churches, and he's sharing some of the rewards of enduring to the end, and he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, these are the verbatim words of Jesus Christ in the seven letters to seven churches. He says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So Jesus communicates every person who is victorious, every person who overcomes, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who transitions from mortality to immortality, every person who becomes a member of the royal race. What is he going to do? Many things. And one thing is that he will write on him my own new name. That's the mark of God. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What about the forehead part? In the New Earth prophecy, in Revelation 22, chapter 4, it says, talking about when we're on the New Earth, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So there you have two places in the book of Revelation talking about the mark of God and how it goes on our foreheads. And in the seven seals prophecy, now we're going to connect some dots here. We're going to unlock some secrets. In the seven seals prophecy and in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, we hear about the third part of the harvest. Now you say, well, what are you talking about, research scientists, the third part of the harvest? Stay with me. This may be the first time that you're hearing this. Stay with me. Let's hear what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told how those who are in heaven at the time of the second coming will descend from heaven, and they will meet their new bodies, their incorruptible, perfected bodies, and they will put them on. And again, they'll be three in one, body, spirit, and soul. But this time, They will inhabit a body that will never, ever die, a body suitable for living on this present earth for the 1,000 years of the millennial reign, the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth and on the new earth to come. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those of us who are alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to change our bodies in the blink of an eye, and we're going to rise up to meet them in both groups, both parts of the harvest. We're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Okay, so that's two parts of the harvest. But chapter 14 explains, in part, there's a third part of the harvest. Now, that's the 144,000. That's the 144,000. Now, I've talked about this before, and we're talking about the seven trumpets prophecy today. But I want to share briefly here. I want to share briefly that we're told earlier in the Bible that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. Now, what does that mean? When you look at the prophecies and put them together, here's what I believe the Bible is revealing, and this is an important secret. The 144,000, as explained in the Seven Seals prophecy, those are children of Abraham, biological descendants of Abraham, who remain in Israel, and they are there at the time of Jesus Christ returning to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon on their behalf. They are the ones who remain, as described in Zechariah, the last three chapters of Zechariah. And again, I've talked on this before, so I'm just going to say briefly, we've been talking about these things in 2023 on the various programs, but very briefly, in the Seven Seals prophecy, what does it say? It says, after this, I saw four angels stationed at the four corners of the earth, firmly holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or sea or upon any tree. Then I saw a second angel coming up from the east, the rising of the sun, and carrying the seal of the living God. Okay, that's important. The seal of the living God is being carried because there's a third part to the harvest. That's the 144,000. It is not the case that only 144,000 have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's definitely not the case, and we know that if we read to the end of Revelation chapter 7. But there are a specific 144,000, and who are they? After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. So after groups 1 and 2 participate in the first resurrection, that's parts 1 and 2 of the harvest, there's a third part of the harvest. And that secret is revealed in the book of Revelation. It's revealed in Zechariah. It's revealed in one of the letters of instruction in the Holy Bible. Now let's hear it. In Revelation, in the Seven Seals prophecy, chapter 7, it says, then I saw a second angel coming up from the east, the rising of the sun, and carrying the seal of the living God. And with a loud voice, he called out to the four angels who had been given authority and power to injure earth and sea, saying, harm neither the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God upon their foreheads. And then I heard how many were sealed, marked out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. There were 144,000. Then it goes on to describe how it's 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. And then at the end, let me pause there for a second. So what am I saying? Here in the seven trumpets prophecy, they're about to do harm to people, but it says, they can only torture people without the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're, who's on the earth at this time? That's the question that must be answered. Who's on the earth at this time? So when we look at the prophecies in the Bible, we understand that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when is that? When the last person has found and followed God's plan for salvation and participated in the first resurrection, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. Because either you made the first resurrection as a Gentile or you didn't. Either you made it or you didn't. But God promised in the Old Testament, and it's reported in the New Testament, he promised that he would save a remnant. He promised that he would save a remnant. And he said that all Israel will be saved. So when he returns, after the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the Battle of Armageddon described in Revelation chapter 19. So when he comes to fight this Battle of Armageddon, there are those who were not taken into captivity. When we look at Zechariah in the last three chapters, we hear what's going to happen. We hear what's going to happen when the Antichrist leading the troops with the kings of the world and the generals, they cross through that Euphrates River, which will be supernaturally dried up, thinking that they are finally going to capture Israel. And they do take some of the people captive. And it says, unfortunately, that the women will be raped and the houses will be looted. And they give a percentage breakdown. What's the good news in all this? The good news is that Jesus Christ fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon. And the good news is that those who are there, as described in Zechariah, those who are there at his return, when they see him, and they realize, wait, we've been waiting for our Messiah, and you are the Messiah, and you died on the cross for us. The veil is lifted. These Jews, their hearts will no longer be hardened. And the Bible tells us in Zechariah, the veil will be lifted. And God, in his mercy, as he promised in the Old Testament, that a remnant would be saved. And these 144,000 have the seal, the mark of God, placed on their foreheads, and they are the third part of the harvest. So if you are not in Israel at the time of Jesus Christ descending to fight the Battle of Armageddon, which is after the first resurrection. So if you participated in the first resurrection, you're not a part of the 144,000. Indeed, in God's grace, he decided that he would have three parts to the harvest. They are the last part of the harvest, as prophesied in the Bible. Let's continue. Now, what does this mean for the seven trumpets prophecy? So after the fifth trumpet is sounded, it says that these locusts are permitted to torture people without the seal of God on their foreheads for 5 months. Now, we're really getting into the weeds here. We're really getting into the weeds. So when the 144,000 get this seal of God placed on their foreheads, the first resurrection has already happened. And so that means that those who are in Christ, who have found and followed God's plan for salvation, we have risen to meet him in the clouds. In Romans chapter 11, it says, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, verses 25 and 26, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. I want to pause there. You know, we could just talk about this, but we're talking about the seven trumpets prophecy. We want to unlock these secrets. We're really in the weeds here. So what's the take-home point? What does it all mean? We know that the wrath of Satan, which is the great tribulation, is 1,260 days. 1,260 days, precisely. The Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 12. We're also told 42 months and 3.5 years, describing the same period in Revelation chapter 13. When we look at Daniel, which is an important book to help unlock secrets in the book of Revelation, there's a reference to 1,335 days. It says, blessed, happy, fortunate, spiritually prosperous, and to be envied is he who waits expectantly and earnestly, who endures without wavering beyond the period of tribulation and comes to the 1,335 days. I was reading from the Amplified Classic. I don't know that at this time I'm able to explain exactly what happens between the 1,260 days and the 1,335 days, but there is a period of time which is very peculiar and compelling. Now, the take-home point that I'd like to make for us to consider today is this. When it says that locusts torture people without the seal of God on their foreheads for 5 months with pain, with tails that sting like scorpions, I believe that these people are those people who failed to make the resurrection. And the reason that I believe that is because the people who have the mark of God on their foreheads are those who are part of the third harvest. In any case, certainly, if we participate in the first resurrection and after meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds, if we immediately descend back to the earth, certainly, at that point in our perfected bodies, we would not be able to be tortured or subject to pain because we'll have the body just like the body of Jesus Christ at that point. Okay, let's continue. What happens after the sounding of the sixth trumpet? It says that event is that four angels bound at the Euphrates River are turned loose to kill one-third of people on the earth. What's the impact? 200 million mounted troops go to kill a third of the people on the earth with fire, smoke, burning sulfur, and a third of all the people on the earth are killed, and those who did not die refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Now let's pause there. Those who did not die refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Now those who are living refuse to repent. But isn't repentance a key activity of every believer? We can't even come to God. We cannot be saved without first repenting. And so here it says those who did not die. So all those who lived after a third of the people are on the earth, the two-thirds that remain refuse to repent. Now, you're a believer, or I hope as a truth seeker, you're on your way to being a believer. So let's look at this. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life necessarily have repented. That's a part of how you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Repent, as described in Acts 2:38. Say, you know, I've sinned, I've done some wrong things. I want to turn away from that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm not in agreement with those wrong behaviors that I've engaged in. I repent. I'm walking away from all that. And we follow God's plan for salvation. We make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. We get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in anyone else's name. The Bible repeatedly says there's no name above the name of Jesus Christ, and we're instructed in Acts 2:38. When they were asked, well, how do we get saved? And he explains it. He explains it to them, the disciple of Jesus Christ, those called to teach us. So take home point for us. Here's further evidence that when terrors 1, 2, and 3 come on the earth, now here we're at terror number 2, after the 6th trumpet has sounded, it says those who did not die refused to repent of their evil deeds. So that leads me to believe, and I suspect it leads you to believe too if we're reading the same scripture, that if they refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God, these have to be unbelievers. These are the goats. These are the bad fish. These are the tares. These are the weeds. These are those who are team Satan, not those who are team Jesus. Therefore, that means that at this time, according to the Bible, at this time, we are not here on this present earth. They say, well, wait a minute. If we're not here on this present earth, where are we? As far as I know, places where a believer can be on the earth or in the heavens with Jesus Christ and the Father. Places an unbeliever can be on the earth or in Hades. So every person who has ever lived can be in either one of two locations with all humans at the time that we are in body number 1, our corruptible body, we are on the earth. And then when we are disembodied, we're either in heaven or Hades. And it appears to me that when we are in our incorruptible body, we can be either in the present heaven or on earth. Now, again, I'm looking at this. I can't say for sure that we are in heaven after the first resurrection, but it's clear that we're not on earth because it says that a third of the people on earth were killed, and those who did not die, refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. So that would mean that if a third of all people on earth were killed and believers are here on the earth, then all believers necessarily die when this 200 million mounted troops kill people with fire, smoke, and burning sulfur. And there's nowhere in the book of Revelation where it says that 100% of believers die. So if 100% of believers don't die, and we know that that's not true because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who remain on the earth, that we will transition from our corruptible to our incorruptible body. Therefore, this means necessarily then that believers are not here on the earth at this time. Now, that takes us back to Daniel. So in Daniel, we have the number of days. This is a mystery people have been discussing for centuries. We have different numbers that are provided talking about this period of the wrath of Satan followed by the wrath of God, which are the seven final plagues, which culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. And again, it says in Daniel, blessed, happy, fortunate, spiritually prosperous, and to be envied is he who waits expectantly and earnestly, who endures without wavering beyond the period of tribulation and comes to the 1,335 days. So I don't know exactly what is happening in that window, in that 75 days. I'm believing God to unlock that secret, but one secret he's unlocked many secrets, and one secret that we see here that is unlocked is that we are not present on the earth at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, and my perception is that is also the case with the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Let's hear what happens, and we talked about this in great detail in our last period of time together. We talked about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Following that, the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord. That announcement is made. So what's the impact? The impact is that the time of the wrath of God has come, time to judge the dead. And we discussed this in great detail on Thursday. It says, time to judge the dead. So some people, I've heard some people teach that the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the Battle of Armageddon. And I thought that that was true because there's the earthquake, which is reported elsewhere, and some other things, but there's several earthquakes reported in the seven trumpets prophecy. And here it says, time to judge the dead. Well, the time to judge the dead is after the millennial reign. The time to judge the dead is after the millennial reign because the dead who are not in Christ, they don't participate in the first resurrection. They do not rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, but they are resurrected as reported in the dead judged prophecy in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. They are resurrected for the purpose of being judged at the great white throne judgment. So after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this is when the realities of us going beyond time, of us going to living on the new earth, living in eternity future, living in the eternities of eternities. So it says here in at the end of the seven trumpets prophecy, as we discussed earlier, but I want to mention it again, it is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. It says that after it says it is time to judge the dead. Well, God has five enemies, and when are the enemies, these specific enemies mentioned, it's time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. Well, they're not destroyed until after the millennial reign. So when are the five enemies of God destroyed? And this has to happen before God relocates God the Father, his abode in heaven, to the new earth. So God's not coming. He's not. So Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is coming at the time of the second coming. But God the Father wants to come too. But he will not come until all five enemies have been destroyed. And who's going to destroy the five enemies of God? Jesus Christ is going to destroy them. Number one, in Revelation 19, the Antichrist will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. The false prophet will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. 1,000 years later, Satan will be destroyed at the end of the 1,000-year reign. After Satan is destroyed at the great white throne judgment, those who have destroyed the earth, all who are team Satan, all who have sinned and who have failed to go to mediation. So they have to have their cases heard, and their cases are going to be heard at the great white throne judgment. They've been destroying the earth with their idolatry, with their sexual immorality, with their stealing. The Bible says it over and over again. And then finally, death is destroyed. Death is the final enemy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. So what's the take-home point about the seven trumpets prophecy? When the seventh trumpet is sounded, that's talking about, just as it said, as it announced here, it said, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Wait, that's not the scripture that I mean to say. I mean to say the scripture in Revelation 10 where the angel says, there will be no more delay. Got that 90-second reminder. Let me see if I can get that for us. So when the angel says the mystery of God's plan is finally going to happen, it's talking about the reality of it all. It says in, here it is, verse 7, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. So the fulfillment happens after all five enemies of God are destroyed, and that's what's happening at the end of the seventh trumpet. Wow, wow, wow. Time has really flown by today. I hope that this has been a blessing. We're going to continue. We're going to jump right back into our verse-by-verse analysis. We didn't get to it today. I gave an overview. I hope that this was helpful and useful for you. Thank you for being with us. I urge you, according to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God, and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.